Sermon Smith, a series of conversations about the craft of sermon preparation, and my name is John Chandler. Very excited about the release of Logos 6, which came out last week. Logos has been a partner with us on the podcast and a tool that I use for my own sermon prep. I think it's a fantastic tool. And if it's not something you've considered, now with the release of Logos 6, I think it'd be a good time to give it a try. If you're interested in getting started, you can go to logos.com/sermonsmith, where there's a discount code available for 15% off any starter package. And if you purchase through that, a portion of the purchase comes back to Sermon Smith as a way to support what we're doing here with the podcast. So if you'd consider that, I think that'd be fantastic. I think it'd be fantastic for you, and it'd be fantastic for Sermon Smith too, of course. Before we get into today's interview, I just want to say I appreciate some recent reviews I've seen about the podcast go up on iTunes. If you've not done that and you would be willing to consider doing that, that's a great way to help other people find the podcast. So take a moment next time you're sitting at your computer and just do a search for Sermon Smith on iTunes. Hopefully you have kind words to say. But from everything I understand, iTunes highlights certain podcasts based on what kind of reviews it's getting. So if that's something you'd consider to help other people find the Sermon Smith interviews, that'd be great. Today's interview is with Noemi Chavez. She is a co-pastor with her husband of 7th Street Church in Long Beach, California. And she brought a perspective to sermon prep that I don't feel like I've had in any of the other interviews so far. So I hope you enjoy it, and I hope you learn from it as much as I do. And with me today, coming from Long Beach, California, I'm going to do my best at this, is Noemi Chavez. How did I do?
Fantastic. Yeah? Very well. Yes.
Did I sound like I've been speaking Spanish all my life?
Yeah, like since you were a baby.
So Noemi, you're at 7th Street Church, and tell us a little bit about that church. What's the story of it, and how long have you been there?
Yeah, so my husband and I started a church plant actually in East LA about a year before we came to 7th Street. And this coming January will have been now 7 years that we have been in Long Beach. And when we started our church plant, we were looking for a place to meet and to gather. We had a good group of people with us, and Parkcrest Church here in Long Beach, incredible, just amazing church doing kingdom work. Connected with us, and we went through a series of interviews, and they asked us if we'd be willing to be a part of their 7th Street campus. And sure enough, within a few years of us being there, the conversation began to release us as a plant. And it was interesting because, you know, not everybody wants to release not only a plant that is financially a part of what's happening in the larger church, but also it's amazing the heart of kingdom they have, because they not only released us as a church, but they also released the buildings to us.
Wow.
So they signed over a deed of 4 incredible buildings in the city of Long Beach. And they said, be the kingdom, grow the church, reach people, love them. And that's what we're doing.
Wow. And so it's you and your husband, you co-pastor.
Yes.
And you both preach, right?
Like,
yes. Is it pretty even? You guys both preach 50%, or how does that work out?
You know what, because we both go out to speak and he has a band, he does music as well. We kind of play it by ear. Mm-hmm. Every series we connect and look at what our schedules look like. Sometimes I'll speak half of the time. Sometimes he'll speak more of the time. It just depends. We kind of bounce off of each other, and there are weeks that we know that one of us is having a really heavy week. And let's say, for example, he's got a lot going on and he's speaking on Sunday, like Tuesday or Wednesday, I'll say, you know what, I've got time this week. Let me speak on Sunday. That way you don't have to prep for that and do what you got to do. So we try to be flexible with each other and just champion the call of God over each other's lives as best we can.
Yeah. And as I told you, I was going to ask, and as I often try to ask women when I interview them, how did you first have opportunities to preach, and how did you find that this was a gift or a calling that you had?
Yeah. You know, what's funny is that, growing up in a church where they did have some women speakers, not very many, I never saw myself as a little girl wanting to be a speaker. But something happened at the age of 12 where I began to feel like if God was calling me to ministry. And by the time I was 13 years old, I started in a local Hispanic unaccredited Bible seminary. And those 3 years, I went to a training. And during that time, my youth leader, who really believed in the call of God over my life, would ask me, okay, this coming youth group service, I want you to share about 15, 20 minutes. And I want you to share. And he was really just saying, I know God has a call over your life. And
Wow. And
I felt afraid at times because I felt like, wow, I don't see a lot of women. But I did finally meet one woman who ended up being my pastor later for many years. And I remember hearing her speak, and it was not even at her church, and just blown away by her, not only her femininity, but her solid word teaching. And I was so inspired by that. And so from that point on, it was a journey of serving God and finding ways to reach others. And granted, maybe it wasn't, I didn't have all of the right tools for it at the time, but my heart definitely, I had come in contact in a relationship with God that was more real than anything else in my life. And growing up, I grew up in a home where my father has a drinking problem, one of my brothers also, and all of my siblings were not walking with the Lord, only my mother was. And I found myself with a relationship with God that was more real to me than the very circumstances I was living, even at a very young age. And so I began to respond to the call by going to that seminary and getting some training, which was completely, I mean, from the circles that I'm in now and the people that I get to be on platforms with, I'm sure it's almost like, what on earth? Like, what kind of a seminary was that? It you know, the pastor who taught the seminary had come from a Pentecostal background, and he gone through a Bible, Baptist seminary, and then he went through a Pentecostal seminary. And so he had created a curriculum, which by all means is sound in what I still believe this day, even after reading a lot of books and studying a lot of things. And he was the one who began to train both my husband and I, but I actually went through seminary first because I was only about, 12, 13 years old when I started, and I finished when I was 16.
Wow.
So during that time, it was a 3-year Bible seminary every Tuesday night. And I knew that, you know, he began to give me opportunities to speak at the church, and I began to speak at some youth retreats, youth events here and there at a very young age. And I was passionate about serving Jesus, and I was passionate about being like my church's number one volunteer. I never thought I would do full-time ministry. I didn't even know that that was a possibility because I was at a Hispanic church, Spanish speaking, where, you know, we had our pastor on full-time staff, but we couldn't afford necessarily to bring other people on staff. And I never even saw that. I thought, I'm going to be a high school teacher, and I will always be the person the pastor could count on to cover for him. Like, hey, if you need me to cover a Sunday for you, I'll be glad to. I'll just be a full-time, you know, not even by, yeah. So that's really, and it just became a part of our conversations until later on in life where I began to encounter just that call of God to another level. And it was intimidating, but I knew that it was a shift in our season for both Josh and I.
Yeah. Oh, that's great. You mentioned you grew up in a Spanish-speaking church. I should have asked this earlier, but Seventh Street Church is English-speaking?
Yeah, Seventh Street Church. We have 2 English services and 1 Spanish service. So we have 3 services on Sunday, and whatever it's the same exact thing that takes place. We're really trying to raise a new culture, even in the Spanish Christian community. So whatever we do in the English community service, in the English-speaking church, we do in the Spanish. The sermon series is the same.
And the same preacher each week?
The same preacher. Whoever does one does all 3. So if
I'm speaking. Is that hard? I am not fluent in another language. So is it easy or hard to speak the same sermon in multiple languages?
You know what? For me, it's fairly easy. And I'll be honest with you. My husband sometimes struggles a little more with it because his first language is English. So he didn't begin to speak more Spanish until he was about 19, 20 years old. And although he knew some of it, he actually went to the same Bible seminary that I went through. And it was an all Spanish seminary. He was forced to read the scripture and teach and present in Spanish. So that helped him. And his Spanish to me is phenomenal, but he always says that my Spanish is a lot more fluent. But my parents till this day don't speak English. So I have to be fluent in my language. So I am completely comfortable with, teaching in both. I don't even write my notes out in Spanish because if I've already preached it twice in English, I know the information in my mind. I just bring it in Spanish. All I do is really attach my Spanish scripture because I can't memorize the scripture that well in Spanish and in English. So yeah, I just translate it in my mind and present the sermon. And sometimes for some reason, because it is a third sermon, it's actually sometimes the best one of all three.
Yeah, yeah. I know how that goes. Well, why don't you tell us a little bit about how you map out and plan out. We started to talk about this a little bit earlier, but you can retrace it all. But talk a little bit about how you map out and how you plan the sermon series that you're going to do as a church.
So, yeah, we meet at the end of the year. We have a little retreat getaway, and we spend some time praying and really seeking to see what God is saying for 7th Street Church for the next year.
Sorry to interrupt. Who's we? Yeah.
Well, my husband, our executive pastor, some of our ministry leaders, our worship team guy, you know, so we have a solid group of individuals. And what we also do actually is bring along church planners. There's a lot of church planners that come through our church. So we'll invite them to our retreat so that they can kind of see what we're doing and maybe see if this could be something that could work for them as they lead and as they plant a church. And so we also sometimes offer them the opportunity to get all of our material from our graphics. And we say, hey, if you want to do the same series at whatever time of the year, we'll email you all of our information. And we do that. So we come together and we really just kind of pray and see what God is saying for the next year. And we obviously are mindful of what the spiritual needs are of the church, the spiritual formation part. And then we're also obviously aware of the fact that there are so many non-believers that come into our community. Our church, can I talk a little bit about our church dynamics and
sure.
what it kind of looks like? So yeah, pretty much you have our church is in a community where just across the street from the church, we have the Substance Abuse Foundation of Long Beach. And so we work with a lot of people who are in recovery. This is really interesting because neither my husband or myself really have come out of like drugs or alcohol. I mean, I've been a church girl my entire life.
Yeah.
And that's definitely a part of my story where God has peeled away those layers of even like legalism, of growing up in a very, very rule-driven church and to understand the value of journey in people's lives. And so for us, we are mindful of the people who are across the street from our church, who visit our church, who come into our doors, who are part of Celebrate Recovery in our church. And then also you have people who come from south of the church, which is just a few blocks down. We're away from the beach. So you have people from a different background of living. Obviously, it doesn't matter what your bank account looks like. You have hurts and pains and issues in life. And so the dynamic of what our congregation looks like is amazing because we have people who are in recovery who still don't have a home to live in. And then we have people who teach at the university who are business owners, who are in school, who are family, young families. So it's such a diverse congregation. And so we understand there are so many needs that need to be met. Throughout our sermon series, we want to be mindful of every person. So, you know, kind of sitting and studying and praying, we have to think of all of these aspects of our congregation and how can we better lead and better serve them. So that's how the conversations usually begin. Okay, what is God saying to this community of our church? What is God speaking to the individuals who are going through difficulty in their marriage or to the individuals that are going, who have, you know, now celebrated 2 weeks of being clean. What is God saying to the young college kids? So we are mindful of the congregation at large, of course. And then we just trust the Holy Spirit to lead us on what those topics would look like for the rest of the year.
So how much, when you talk about the diversity within the congregation of where people are coming from.
Yeah.
You know, you talk about trying to address that in particular series, but even as you're planning like a single sermon, how do you try to engage those different places in the same sermon?
You know, it just in every topic that you could ever speak to the church, from the most profoundly theological to the things that you will say that will meet the emotional needs of a person or the spiritual needs of in the place of brokenness, there's always a way to communicate the gospel in that way. You know, I don't know, for some reason, if I am speaking about the theology of Jesus, we did a whole sermon series on who is the Christ right before Easter. A lot of people don't even know. A lot of people in our church know we believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose on the third day, but they have no clue what the cross means. So we explained what the cross is and we have been redeemed. We have been justified. So all of these things that really present an audience with solid doctrinal information that makes people who maybe are more driven by education or thinking, they're moved by it because they're like, okay, this is great knowledge to have of what the cross means. But then when you begin to tell somebody who is broken, and that's all of us, about the justification and the redemption of Christ and the atonement, then you're still communicating solid information, but it's reaching the soul. It's doing something inside of you. It's validating who Christ is and what he has done for us. So in every conversation, every Sunday, there's always the space for us to speak the language of the people just at large. Yeah. And I don't know why, but it just feels to me like it flows naturally for both Josh and I. Maybe it's because we experience relationships on every spectrum. Yeah. We really do. I mean, you know, my husband leads Celebrate Recovery. He's there present. He loves the people who are on that journey. And obviously then we have people in our church who are business owners or who are, you know, leading nonprofits in the city. And so we are in relationship with all of these individuals. So speaking to the heart and the circumstance or the season of life does not feel complicated for us.
Right. This is a broad and general question I like to ask, and I love the different answers I get. So just go wherever it goes for you when I ask it. But within the life of Seventh Street Church, what would you say the role of the sermon is?
You know, the sermon on Sunday, the Sunday sermon is definitely a sermon of encouragement. Mm-hmm. It plays definitely the part of, it provides, there's an aspect to it that provides discipleship for next steps. We always try to find a way to incorporate a response from the audience.
Yeah.
So we want them to respond to what is being taught through some action item, whether it's connecting or serving or reaching out, whatever it is that the basis of it is, it's always moving people is what we're trying to do every Sunday, to move people along on their journey. And that could be for the person who walks in who does not have a relationship with Jesus, like the sermon serves as a invitation to take steps towards that relationship. So it's definitely a movement driven. I would say if I could say anything about it, it's always, how can we move you to be drawn to, or what can we say that would cause you to something to awaken in your heart, to deepen your relationship and your trust in God for your life?
Yeah. I like that. All right. Well, let's talk about it. Let's kind of hone in on maybe a single sermon and just think through what's your process look like? You know, when you know you're going to preach on this particular text or this theme, are you full time for the church or do you?
Yeah.
Okay. So you have some space for it. So talk through like what your sermon preparation process looks like and how you go about it.
Yeah. Well, it's, I'm probably going to confuse whoever listens to this because I am a mom of a 9 and a 12 year old boy. And
that's a piece of cake.
That's so easy. So there's not actually a specific way in which it happens every single time.
Right.
I squeeze in those moments and I really just try to open my spirit and my heart to what God is speaking in regard to the topic. So if I know that this next month we're going to be doing a sermon series on transitions in life, I know that in 2 weeks I'm speaking on this. I begin to pray and I'm like, Lord, would you show me how to best communicate this in a way that is clear and understandable to the people and in a way that encourages them in the middle of their transition? So whatever it is that God wants me to say, I create the space through it sometimes from driving, picking my kids up. I work for the church, but my job at the church is there's just so many more aspects to it, obviously, than just speaking.
Right.
So all of those things that I'm doing as well, I try to make the space for it. And I try to just listen, really. I feel like if we listen, God will speak. And there are times that something will pop into my head right in the middle of basketball practice for my kids at night, and I'll pick up my phone and I punch it, and I'm like, okay, God is telling me this right this very moment.
Yeah.
And I write it whenever I have not written those things down. I'm busting my head over it later because I knew I should have written it down, and I knew that it had everything to do with what I needed to speak on that next week. So I create that space just in my life, period. And at some point in that week, obviously, I have to send our team my PowerPoint with all the scripture and all of that stuff so that they could put on the screen. But usually by the Tuesday before, I'll sit down maybe a few hours. I'm not the kind of person that could sit and study for 5 hours because my attention span won't allow me to do so.
Yeah. But when you were a 12-year-old, you were going to seminary. I mean, come on.
Right? Exactly. I know. But at that time, for some reason, I had a different kind of focus. I didn't have kids or chores and laundry to do.
Right.
So all of these things that now take over and consume my life as well, aside from the church that we're pastoring, right? All the people who come through our doors. So like I really just find the space, and I'll find the space in the morning time. Once my kids are at school, I lay my stuff out. I like to study at home because it's where I'm least distracted, I feel, at times. If I'm in the office, I'll start to do more work as opposed to – and at home, I've learned to ignore the laundry and ignore the stuff of the house. So I lay my things out in my living room, my books or my notes, my iPad. And I just really, if it's the topic that we're looking at, I like to read stories on transition. I even will look on podcasts, on other sermons. I'll listen to other speakers. I love to listen to other speakers and see what they have to say about these topics. And I'll grab little nuggets that I'm like, oh, this is good. I can use this. I have no problem doing that whatsoever. I enjoy that. I feel like it makes my experience and my teaching experience even more rich. So I'll listen to other people, and I'll look up things that have to do with the topic that I'm sharing on. I love facts. I love history. So if I could provide a historical story, or if I could provide a funny story, I mean, raising kids is funny.
Right. Yeah, sure.
There's a lot of humor in kids. So our congregation will tell you that sharing my family stories and even my marriage stories, one of the things that Josh and I try to incorporate in the conversations on Sundays is, or in our teaching on Sunday, is our marriage and our life. And we do a very good job, as far as we think, of knocking each other off of people's pedestals so that they know that we're real and that we have issues like everybody else does, but we are also fully committed to loving each other and so to embracing that kind of grace. So I'll sit and I'll sometimes sit for about 2 hours, and I'll feel like something in my spirit begins to like something's starting to germinate in my heart for what God is going to be saying. And I'm like, okay, this is good. And I'll sometimes just stop, and I'll be like, okay, I need this to just kind of simmer in my heart, simmer in my spirit. And I know something else is going to come out of it. So, as I'm doing everything else that I'm doing as a wife and as a mom and as a pastor in the church, I am constantly, every time I'm in my car, if I know I'm going to preach, like this weekend, I'm speaking 3 times, at other places, not even my church, I'm just praying and I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to be so prepared that I'm not giving you space to speak. I don't want to be so convinced that everything that I have psychologically and in my very smart brain come up with is so good that I'll miss the opportunity to speak something that is so much more powerful when it comes from your spirit. So I do my best to hear God and to say, what would you want me to communicate? And I believe that, you know, the scripture itself and the things that we're going to share, they stand alone. So I'm not ever feeling this huge pressure of how can I come up with an incredible sermon based on this Bible story or on this topic? I mean, the Bible, the word stands alone. So if we can communicate with clarity the story, and if we could make it relevant to our lives in the best way possible. One of my best and most favorite teachings is the woman at the well.
Yeah.
And I love that conversation because it's one of my easiest sermons to preach, but it's most impactful because it's just such a real conversation between Jesus and a person who has understanding and who's been taught a certain way, who knows so much about life, and yet is completely clueless to the dimension of what God wants to do in her life. And so I love the fact that I could just read the story and I take it step by step. Let's look at this conversation. How does this conversation look in our life when we are speaking to God, or when God is speaking to us? And I love to assimilate those moments between Jesus and people and us and him. So just taking it step by step. And I love for people to leave church. For me, one of the most powerful things, more than just like a thematic sermon, is the stories in the scripture. I love for people to walk out of the church after I've shared, and I love for them to feel like, I know who the Samaritan woman is. I know who Joseph is. Like, I know him. Like, I know his story. I get the story. I feel like there's a story. My story is in that story as well. This, whether it's a story of redemption or of faith or of struggle, whatever it might be, that they would find that scripture and not feel like it's something that's foreign to them, but that they find themselves in that story, they could assimilate or relate in one way or the other to either the brokenness or the need or the fear, whatever those situations would be, that those stories would become real, you know?
So are you intentional about trying to craft that with each story? Like, say, I'm talking about this story this week, and I really see this theme of redemption that I really want to bring out? Or do you just find that just by telling the story, it kind of comes out? I mean, how intentional are you about cultivating a particular theme connected to a particular story?
I do that more. My husband is a little different in his way of teaching. I always try to find a story in the scripture. Sometimes I it doesn't fit, so I won't force it, obviously.
Sure.
Then it's more of like the theme or the topic doesn't allow for it. But I personally try to do that. I guess it comes from my Sunday school teaching. A lot of what I learned and what was ingrained in my heart and in my spirit as a little girl was the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Jonah. Like, their stories, I would remember them in circumstances in life when I was in school.
Yeah.
And so I felt like their stories were a part of my life. And so their faith, their trust in God, their obedience or lack thereof, was an instrument, and storytelling to me is powerful. Like, if sometimes I tell the congregation, I'm going to read this to you and I want to invite you into my third grade class. If you could use your imagination with me and just enter this conversation or enter this moment, see the picture, see, because there are people who learn so much. There are others who don't care for it, and that's great. But for the ones who do, they appreciate that somebody understands that, I don't know, the theatrical or the creative or the imagination part of it that invites them into those circumstances. And if I think in most of the conversations Jesus had with people, we come across severe illnesses and sorrow and rejection. And so all of us have experienced all of these things at different levels and in different seasons of our lives. So if you could see yourself in that character, and if you could see the compassion of Jesus, then you're able to understand that love and compassion is available to you as well. So I try my best to incorporate story all the time, whether it's a biblical one or whether it's a biblical one based on my life,
and, yeah,
you know, or my marriage or my home or my upbringing, find a way for people to understand how real the scripture is in the way of story, for sure.
Yeah. Well, let me backtrack us, because we had a fun time going off. I like it when I interview people, which I interview preachers, so they're all pretty passionate, but I like it when I interview people and I see their passions start to emerge in the midst of it. But I'll rein us back. I'm curious just then how all of this is forming. Because you talk about how Tuesday morning, probably in an ideal week, there's probably never a normal week, right? But oftentimes Tuesday morning is the time where you'll sit down and try to start to collect. And you described how you've got your iPad and your notepad and your books strewn out, and somewhere on your phone you've got all these notes that you've captured at basketball games and all of that.
Yeah.
So how do you start to make sense of all of those different pieces? Like, how do you start to put them together into a form that's going to lead to a PowerPoint that you're going to email?
Well, here's the thing, is that I always ask, what's the takeaway?
Yeah.
What is the takeaway? What will people lead with? So once I understand the takeaway is that they will understand God is trustworthy, let's say. he's trustworthy. You can trust him. So then all of my points, if that's our theory, if that's the theme that we're going for the week, that month, and we're trying to find a way for the people to understand that we are to trust him fully. So then, okay, let's look at situations in my life. Let's look at situations in the lives of others. Let's look at circumstances in history or stories that have been told. And I begin to align those things, because I definitely like to open up with, I don't know, either a story, or I'll go straight to the Bible story because I want there to be something for a basis. And so what does that story look like? What is it that's going to lead us to understand that he can be trusted? And so I know what the takeaway I want the people to have when they walk out on Sunday. I want them to know that God can be trusted, that they could lean on him, that they could lay their troubles and their fears on him. And so I'll begin my outline. And so in my outline, I'll usually start with all the scripture or the story that I'm going to use. But then I have scripture that add, because we always tell people, write it down so you can read it later at home. Because we don't provide sermon notes every week for them. We do that like 2 or 3 times a year for a specific series, and the church loves it when we do that. And we would like to do it more often, but we want people also to learn to bring their notepads or to highlight their Bible or their phone or whatever it is. So I'll bring out all the scripture that I feel stir my heart to trust God more. And obviously when preachers are preparing sermons, these scriptures do something inside of us. Even as we're reading them, we're like, man, I had forgotten about this verse. And I begin to look at all the scripture that has to do with trusting God, or stories that have to do with trusting in him and seeing his faithfulness in every circumstance. So I'll bring those out. I will either think of some personal stories, because I feel that if my story can't tell, if my life can't tell that story, then it becomes so much more powerful when I begin to tell them about trusting God with your kids. One of the things that I've struggled with in the past was just fear of doing ministry and raising kids. And God, how would you protect and shield and guard my kids? And, you know, that understanding that God loves them more than I could ever love them, that his plan for them is individual as well. And so just leaning in to hear what God has to say about trusting him and the areas of my life where I have maybe struggled in trusting God, so that the church sees that I'm not like this fireball of faith all the time, even though my personality is that way. Like I'm not a very calm person, you know. I don't hoop and holler. I don't mind hoop and hollering preachers. I appreciate every aspect of the art of teaching. I really do.
Yeah.
I could listen to somebody who is completely monotone and gain so much wisdom. And I could listen to somebody who's hooping and hollering with an organ behind them and gain so much wisdom as well. So I'm the kind of preacher who's just animated, and it's my personality. It's what I'm like when I'm off the stage. I can't change it when I'm on stage. So I really try to convey a story through whatever either I've experienced or even I'm experiencing at the time, how I'm leaning God to trust him and how maybe that could be a struggle. So I think I try to be as vulnerable as possible in front of my congregation, because it's appreciated. I fear being the untouchable kind of preacher, because I lived it for so long, and I was, as a young kid, I always saw people who were doing ministry just at this level of awe. And I was very quickly disappointed, because I didn't see the parts of their life that were not perfect.
Yeah, yeah.
So we try to communicate that with whatever series we're in, and we try to be real and honest with the church. You know, my husband makes people laugh all the time by sharing things about the things that he's afraid of, the things that he has been pushed to do that he's been afraid of, and I'll do the same thing as well. So we, whatever the series is, we try to find a story that has to do with our lives, and then we try to look at some scripture that has to do with that same theme and find a way to wrap it up so that people will understand through scripture, through the story, comedy, whatever it is that is needed. I just begin to write these things down. And then as I go throughout the week, obviously my scripture will be something that is like the skeletal part of my sermon. I'm going to use these verses because we need the Bible. So the church needs to see that we're reading scripture, because at the end of the day, it's what has sustained us. We want this to sustain their faith. So we want this to be what empowers them to trust God. So we always provide scripture. Sometimes we provide too much scripture, to be honest with you. Like Josh and I go on scripture rampages.
Is that Baptist part of the seminary thing?
I don't know. Maybe so. But it's like, you know, at the end of the day, it's what's going to really stand. So, and obviously that scripture interweaved into our life stories is what makes people remember. So, you know, I'll write down a few scripture that we're going to be sharing, and going through that scripture individually is what really helps me, you know? So if I'm going to talk about trusting in God and not leaning on our own understanding, if I'm going to use that scripture in all of the ways, acknowledging when he will direct our path. So if I'm going to use that scripture, I don't just read it and go on to the next point. I will stay on that verse for a few moments. And what does that mean? Let's look at what the scripture is saying to us, to, you know, and I like to stay in that place where people can absorb what the word is saying and not just let it exit their mind so quickly as I go on to my next point. So, if it's not just the Bible story, if it's just the scripture in itself, I'll go through it slowly and I'll encourage the church as I'm reading it. You know, you might want to highlight this. Ladies, you might want to put a little heart next to it or glitter, whatever it is you like to do.
It's not okay for the men to do that.
Guys, if you want to do that, go ahead. You know, I always find a way to let them know, like, this is something that you're going to need, if not now, in the future. Like, write it down. Let this be something. And use that Bible story or use that scripture and then interweave some more story in between. Interweave the things that are happening in the life of the church that could encourage trusting God to a greater level, which is community. You know, so I always try to plug in either the life groups or serving. You create community when you serve together. So really incorporating our service to God into the conversation as well. Hmm. Yeah.
Right. So as you start to wind down towards Sunday, I mean, you talked earlier about even trying to leave a little bit of space that you don't have the final word, but you want God to continue. So what is your outline or your manuscript look like as you're putting it all together, knowing that you want to still allow some kind of space and not have this rigid? I mean, do you end up outlining and then just know that you might freeform a little bit on Sunday as the Spirit leads, or what does that look like?
Absolutely. As a matter of fact, if this is what's funny is that literally if you came to all three of our services and you speak Spanish, because then obviously you would understand the third service as well, you will realize that although the topic is the exact same one, all three sermons are completely different. Hmm. And it would probably frustrate you if you're trying to get the exact same sermon three times. And that's because there are things that take place in the first service that don't take place in the second. And then there are things in the second service that while I'm speaking, I'm like, you know, I hadn't even thought about sharing this. And I'll be honest, like, sometimes I'll be like, this isn't even in my notes. But you know what? I just remembered this story of this circumstance that once happened or this situation. And so all three of our sermons, I don't think I have ever preached the same sermon three times. And I feel like that's an art I would love to learn to do. But then I also feel like if God does that on purpose, because there are either needs or the Spirit of God is leading us to say either a story or an anecdote or share a phrase that was not even mentioned at all in the other services, but somebody there needs to hear it that way. And so, you know, I've spoken at other friends' churches who have multiple services, and I'll say, listen, I just need you to know that the sermon I speak in the first service will not be the same one I speak all three. The message will be along the same lines. The scripture will be the same one.
Yeah.
But I'm just going to be sensitive to whatever God is asking me to say according to what each service is as it's going and as it's moving.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes that happens during worship. Sometimes during worship time out, I'm worshiping and I'm trying my best to just be connected to the Spirit of God and to hear his voice and to just remove everything that may have happened the night before or even that morning and getting my kids ready. Like, man, you know what that's like? Trying to sometimes get your kids ready for church, or if somebody's going to help you watch them, making sure that their clothes is out. I mean, there's so many things that you have to do in order to get to church. And sometimes you arrive a little flustered. And so during worship time, I'm just like, God, I just need to be your vessel. Use me today and speak to me. And sometimes during worship, something happens or something is said or there's a song and it sparks something in my spirit. And I grab my notes and I'm like, okay, take this out and put this. And I can't be so rigid with myself that I feel like I didn't study that. I just need to trust that God is saying something. And so, yeah, it changes every time for us. But giving God that space. Yeah. I'm actually not, and I'm not even that, my notes are really simple because I probably speak about 30 minutes on Sundays. It's not like a really long sermon. I don't think I could hold that much information in my head, but I try to be concise and clear. And obviously that awesome word everybody uses, relevant. And I try to make it applicable to people's lives. And if in that space, God reminds me, the Holy Spirit reminds me about anything he wants to remind me of, I do my best to be obedient. And there are times that I do struggle with what he's asking me to share, sometimes even in my personal life. And I'm like, oh man, that was definitely not my notes because I would have argued that with the Lord during my study time. But I could feel it so strongly in my heart when I'm up there that I'm like, somebody needs to hear this. It's uncomfortable, but I'm going to have to share it. And God is so good that I'm grateful that I have done that when I have done it. So,
yeah. Well, let me, I like to get nitty gritty and nerdy about things. So I like to ask a few practical specific questions. We'll start wrapping up here, but you know, you talked about how you capture notes, even when you're at a basketball game or whatever, on your phone. Is there a specific app that you use that works best for you for that? You just use the Notes app?
I just use my Notes app.
Yeah.
I'm not a high-tech Aztec, so I don't necessarily my husband's actually definitely more the techie guy. I'm just more, give me the simplicity and I'm going to transfer it over. I'll email it to myself and it works perfectly fine. Sure. And so, yeah, I just use the notes and I write. I have like so many notes on my phone, either from sermons I've heard or from whatever I feel God is speaking. Sometimes throughout the year, I get a specific topic in my heart and I write it down because I tell myself, remember to talk to the team when in our retreat. This would be a great conversational piece for possibly a sermon series next year. So I'm always trying to.
So that goes in the notes on your phone?
Yeah. Yeah. So that I go back and I look at it. And during our times of meeting, I pitch it out and say, hey, I kind of thought this might be a good sermon series for next year, early next year, depending on whatever the topic might be.
Next time you're with Mike Goldsworthy, who I interviewed before and we mutual friend, you need to ask Mike to show you Evernote.
Okay. Okay.
Because it's all about that kind of stuff. Anyway. But no, I mean, that's a system that works for you and that's great. But you led to my next question was, I'm sure at times you also have ideas, not for the next sermon, but just some upcoming sermon. And what do you do with those? And they're just all sitting on your phone waiting for you.
Yeah, they are. And then sometimes we do have standalone sermons. So we're not on a series. So maybe 2 or 3 weeks, it's a standalone sermon. And so I get excited because I'm like, oh my goodness, I have a few ideas of sermons I would like to bring. So I'll just tell Josh, give me one of those Sundays. And I think I have something for that Sunday. So that's exciting. And I love to do something that's not on a series too.
And that's even what you just mentioned, that's a really good thing that I've just been thinking about recently for us is because I like to think ahead on sermons, but in order to enable myself to do that, I like to have our sermon series really planned out. We don't do a full year, but we certainly have several months, you know, mapped out. And I've been starting to realize it would make sense just to leave one or two openings here and there, because sometimes there's just something I've been thinking about and it doesn't fit into any of this other stuff, but it just feels like there's something to it. So I like that you do that. What about, are there books that have been helpful for you just in terms of you find you return them back to them regularly for sermon prep because they're good reference books or just books that you feel like have really been helpful in forming who you are as a preacher?
I'm trying to think. I have read a few different books. I'll show you one that where is it? It's not here at the table. Sorry. Yeah, we've gone through different books, I think, for sermon shaping. I'm drawing a blank right now, but we've sat through some symposiums as well. And I think just listening to other speakers has definitely helped me to better my gift. The clarity with which they communicate. Because I think I'm not trying to be anybody else, but I want my message to be clear.
Yeah.
So my whole sermon prep time I try to listen to other speakers, and I don't necessarily read books on sermon prepping, but I do read books that I feel are encouraging, and I'm the kind of reader that enjoys the reads that have to do with, I don't know, maybe my own spiritual challenges and the things that I want to see grown in my life. So in this season of my life, I try to get through a book in less than a year, to be quite frank.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously I'm reading like 4 or 5 books at the same time at times, which can not be good at times, but there are times I'll zoom into one book that I feel it's going to speak to me. Because so much of the time when I end up reading or studying, it has to do with sermons. I like to read books that are just going to fan the flame in my heart, that are going to encourage me, that are going to strengthen me.
Yeah.
And not so much for studying purposes, but more for just my own time, my God time, you know?
Yeah.
My me and Jesus time. Like, let me read and let this speak to my spirit. Let it speak to my heart. So one of the books that I recently finished reading, which I really, really enjoyed, was Anonymous, a book called Anonymous by Alicia Britt Sholi. And I really just enjoyed, I guess it's because it's the power of story. And she really, her entire book has so much to do with Jesus and even the temptations in the desert the temptations that he goes through when he's doing a 40-day fast. And the entire book dissects that season, those days. And so the way she does that for me, there's so much richness and power that encourages me. So I feel like if that's what I use in order to fan my own flame and to feel encouraged. So when I'm doing sermon prep, I'm online, my Bible, concordances, dictionaries, yeah. The sources, everything that I can. So when it comes to my own reading time, I try to make it just enriching to my soul. I'm an English major, so sometimes, and I love theater, and I love the arts, I love novels, I love poetry. So sometimes you don't find as much of that when it comes to reading. I don't know. And I like it to be spiritually connected. I like it to be something that's going to really encourage me and enrich me and feel like if it's valuable time for my alone time with the Lord. So that book definitely did that for me. I read it and reread it. And there were chapters I would go back and read over. I don't think I've marked up a book as much as I marked that one up.
Hmm. Yeah. And is there, you talked about commentaries and dictionaries and all that. Do you use Bible software or a website for all that? Or do you like lay out all the physical books on your table?
I don't have a Bible software, but I have been looking into some that I really like, that I've heard great things about. But, I go through different commentaries, that are available online. And then yeah. I'll use the commentaries, obviously, that are within my Bible. I will use articles, history stuff that I could also get my hands on. Mm-hmm. So there's not a specific one I go to every time. I just pretty much, whatever the topic is, I end up doing the research.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, Noemi, did I say it right? Noemi. I got to get that emphasis at the end.
There you go. There you go.
I'm already starting to mix it up with Naomi. So, if somebody wanted to learn more about what was happening with 7th Street Church or what's going on with you, I mean, what's the church's website, and do you blog or Twitter or any of those things?
I Twitter, and it's at Noemi Chavez LBC. So it's real easy.
Yeah.
Noemi Chavez at LBC. I'm sorry, at Noemi Chavez LBC. And then our church's website is 7thstreetchurch.com. So it's the number 7, T-H, and then spell out street, spell out church, 7thstreetchurch.com. And we have, in our media, we have all of our sermons are uploaded, so they can check out some of our sermon series there as well.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much. It's been great to hear your story, hear your process. I think you're the first person I've interviewed who actually preaches in two languages, and that's pretty great. I mean, I know you're certainly not the only one in the world. I know there's plenty of people who have to do it, but that seems like a challenge to me.
It's fun. You know that? It's fun. And I'll tell you, the dynamic in speaking in the Spanish congregation is definitely a little different than it is in the English. And I think that's where you probably get more of my my excitement in the Spanish. The way I communicate definitely has a completely, it'll be the same message, like I said, but the Spanish is definitely more lively.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It sounds more lively even when I hear it and I don't understand it.
Yeah.
Well, thank you so much. It's been good to talk with you.
Great. Thank you so much. It's an honor. And thank you for this opportunity.
Yeah. Blessings.
All right. Blessings to you too.